Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is where Colossians 3:16, our text starts. It starts with the word, and then the word is to drive and impact our worship. It's to dwell in us in our fellowship, in our conversations, in our meditation, as we saw last week. And if you weren't here last week, you'll want to listen to that really first part of this message. But Christ's word now, as we come into this section here, should affect our words and our deeds that are to be done in Christ's name. So verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is all under His lordship, His rulership, His supremacy. That's the theme of the book. But you might recognize another verse that sounds very similar. Paul told the Corinthians, whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. I think that's saying the same thing two different ways. Everything we do is to be to the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, it's all to be in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything is to be done in the name of the Lord, which is the glory of the Lord, the honor of His name. And so this also ties in with our purpose statement as a church. Let's read this out loud together. This church exists by the grace of God for the glory of God as the ultimate purpose of all we do. This church seeks to glorify God by the worship of God, a high view of God and His Word, loving Jesus as Lord, and edifying, and it goes on and lists a number of other things, equipping, evangelizing, prayer, preaching, teaching, all those different things. But really, this is the core message of Colossians 3:16 and 17 as well. This is our purpose as we gather here. All of that flows out of our text here today. All that we do is to be in His name for His glory, and worship in particular is going to be the focal point of this. But all the rest of that, a high view of God and His Word, loving the Lord as His Word dwells in us richly, all of that is a part of it as well. And it should affect how we speak to God in prayer. It should affect how we speak to others. Those words for teaching and admonishing in this text are not just talking about what happens during a service here. That also is informal interacting with each other. And verse 14 in the context says, put on love over all. Verse 17 then says, His lordship is over all. Our deeds of evangelism or equipping or edifying or admonishing in verse 16, all of that comes under this heading for the glory of Christ, for the name of Christ. And so we looked at speaking in fellowship last week, the first half of verse 16. We're going to look at today singing in worship in the second half of verse 16. And if it helps you to have an outline to follow along, Christ-exalting worship and song from this text is biblically essential. It is blessing the Lord and His people, and then it is balanced with variety. And we'll walk through each of those. But first, it is biblically essential. And we start with the context. Paul is writing this to a church in Colossae. He says that in the first part of the book. He's with Timothy. He's in prison as he's writing this. In chapter 3, verse 16, is he kind of lays the foundation, the first two chapters, of who Christ is, what He's done for us, the glories of the gospel, and then how we should therefore live. This is Paul's pattern. And part of that is letting Christ's Word dwell in us. His Word is the Bible, and part of that command, when it's dwelling in us, is that we're speaking and singing with one another. This is important, what we do here, with one another. This is essential that we worship in this way. You can't obey the fullness that Paul intends here by yourself. You need other bodies in person. This is for the body of Christ to sing together as a local church and to gather, even as we're gathered here in different places, to gather in a place together with God's people and to interact with them before and after and during the week. And this also ties in with our growth goals for this year. You've heard us talk about connection and community and care. This passage here is an important part of that in God's plan. We need to be connected to Christ as the head, but we also need to be connected to other parts of His body to grow. And so if you look back at chapter 2, verse 19, it actually talks about those who are not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, nourished and, look at the language, knit together through its joints and its ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. I was talking with a brother this week about it. He had a tear in the ligament of his leg, and just talking about that healing process. If you've ever had a joint or a ligament out of place, you know how important it is for those other parts to be strengthened around here. That's what the language is here. We need each other. God has put us in the body to help support and to strengthen others. And so that connection, that community, and that care in chapter 3, verse 14, then it's love that binds us together. Love is the binding quality. And so then chapter 3, verse 15, leading up to our text, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. He's called you out of the world, is the idea of the church, the called out ones, into a body, into an assembly, into a local church. And he says, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that you is plural in the context here. The idea there is in the assembly, the word of Christ can dwell in a special and rich way as we gather together. We're called into a church body. And that's where Christ's word dwells in a special way as we assemble, as we speak, as we sing. And as we go from here, that continues with one another. It can be in smaller gatherings, not just in large gatherings, but this is where it starts from. And as you read verses like this in the New Testament, you can't fulfill this just individually or even just virtually or even just with your family. This is the family of Christ that is called in a church body that needs to be together in some way and on some level. And so in verse 16, singing and teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom implies that each person, each one another in the body has specific things to contribute to others as they interact and as we gather. Every person is essential. Look back at chapter 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the same phrases from chapter 3, verse 16. Teaching and admonishing with all wisdom. This is what every one of us, we are to do, and everyone, our goal is to seek to present them mature in Christ. A podcast cannot do that. But proclaiming Christ together with people we see, people we see, and so we can warn them when warning is needed, or disciple them to maturity. But we have to be present to present one another. So this is Christ exalting, proclaiming Him, Christ exalting worship needs to affect our relationships. That's the big idea. And I was just reviewing some of what we had written years ago as our leaders here. Our philosophy of ministry talks about Colossians 1:28. The goal is every person admonished or built up through life on life, iron sharpening iron relationships. And this is a responsibility, Paul says, we all share. Paul doesn't say this is what only the preacher or the pastor does. It's a church effort. Teaching and admonishing to do this with one another requires small and large settings. So Acts 20:20 was where we started last year, publicly and from house to house. The idea of fellowship is a close mutual association. There's a partnership. You're taking part. You're seeking to impart, to give to others. Your goal is not just what can I get out of it. It's what can I give? Sacrificial giving. You can think financially, but you can also think spiritually. The word for fellowship is it's taking part or giving or imparting, especially to a believer who needs something that you can provide. That's the idea of fellowship. And so we read things like in Acts 2, they were all together, and it talks about their large corporate gatherings, but also from house to house, those smaller fellowship settings, and I think it's in those smaller settings that then build from our gathering here, and we're talking about things we're learning together that the one another's can take place, that we can consider how we can stir one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting or assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And even think about those who can't be here with us for a time, for a season, how you can encourage them. But the point there is not just trying to get you to come to church. That's not what Hebrews, I think the main point there is that we need to be encouraging others. Others may miss out on the very blessing that you could give to encourage them, but we also miss that and miss being stirred to love. And so that's how Colossians 3:16 fits with some of those other scriptures. Part of how we stimulate and stir and strengthen and encourage one another is our singing and our speaking after our time of gathering here. And it talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what's the exact difference between a hymn and a spiritual song? It's not completely clear to those, and I read a lot on that, and it's not completely clear to me either, but what is clear to everyone is what a psalm means, and that's where we can start. The Old Testament book of Psalms are for our teaching and are for our singing. And this, we sang a psalm earlier, Psalm 95. We sang the words of that. We sang a couple hymns and spiritual songs. I think our closing song fits through that whole gamut there that he's talking about here. But the Psalms in particular teach the New Testament church how to worship and why it's so important. As you all know, our government 13 months ago classified the church as non-essential. We all know that, but our God in His Word does not see it that way. The church is essential to the Lord. I was looking at Ephesians, how Christ loved the church, gave Himself up for the church, and the climax of His purpose in this world in Ephesians 3 is to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The church is central and essential in God's plan. And I've been more and more convinced of that. And we need to recognize Colossians 3:16 is still forbidden in California. There's no singing that has been allowed since July. And for many months, or for a good while, our state was the only one in America outlawing worship assemblies in a church building. Our governor went against federal court rulings the last 2 months. Some of you may have seen the headlines from this weekend, but we are committed to keep doing what we are doing as a gathered church because of what our King has called us to do in His Word. And we need to be praying for our state and some counties, because there are some county leaders, we can be thankful for our county here, there are county leaders who have been trying to shut down churches permanently for doing Colossians 3:16 in a church, as a church. Just 2 weeks ago, San Jose pastors were threatened jail time and were given personal fines that would essentially bankrupt them, and they would lose everything in their houses if those fines actually had to be paid. They fined the church in San Jose $1.6 million to try to get them to stop doing exactly what Colossians 3:16 says in church as a church. Some of you know that down in Los Angeles, at Grace Community, they threatened to cut off their power and to evict their parking lot. And I was just down there a month ago, and the friends I was staying with, the church actually has more parking now than before. I don't know if I shared this before, but the synagogue that saw what the county was doing said, well, we have services on the Sabbath on Saturday. Our parking lot's free. We don't agree with what the county's doing. You guys can have all of our parking lot spots on Sunday. So they actually have more parking now, and my friends park there, and they said it's kind of neat because they park at the synagogue and then they go and hear about the King of the Jews just a couple blocks away. But just this Friday, 6 Supreme Court justices said that our governor's indoor church ban is unconstitutional and discriminatory, and so you'll be hearing more about that in the future. But for us, Our supreme Lord is why we worship. And there's going to be other things that courts and governments do in the future that are contrary to God's word. We are going to obey God above man. He is our highest authority, His law. Our state is not the head of the church. Our Savior is the head of the church, and we're going to follow Him. And it's our King, our glorious King. We worship the King. He's the one who commands us this, Psalm 150, verse 1. In fact, let me pull these verses up here. Let's say these out loud together. Praise God in His sanctuary. The next one. Sing to the Lord in the assembly. Praise the Lord, all you in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Now, you might not be comfortable lifting up your hands in the sanctuary, but it's okay to do that biblically. Some of you maybe get nervous, even you want to keep your hands in your pockets, and that's okay too, but we're called, the Psalms call us to praise the Lord with all of who we are and all of our personality. Let me give you a couple others. Let's read these. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered. Praise God in the great congregation. Praise the Lord in the assembly. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people. So there's the idea of exalting the Lord in His assembly. Psalm 34:3 says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. That's something we do together. We make more of Him together. And I know that's true of me. There have been times when I've been at home and singing along, and I do my best to sing out. But there's something about being with you or even being in a bigger group. Some of you men have been at Shepherd's Conference with 3,000 men, and there's just something, there's a dynamic there of the more people that they gather, magnifying the Lord with other people who have a high view of Him. There's nothing like it. But we are called, in the scripture we read earlier, come, let us worship. Come, let us enter His presence. Come, let us worship and bow down. We bow down to God alone. We kneel before our Maker. Not any rules that man would make that would go against what our Maker would call us to in the Word of Christ. He is our God. We gather as His people, as His sheep. That's the first thing. Worship is essential biblically. But secondly, I want you to see worship is blessing the Lord and His people. This is why it's important to bless the Lord and His people. Here in Colossians 3:16, it ends with the words to God. It's His thankfulness to Him. It's ultimately to bless Him. It's to exalt our Lord. Worship is about Him. It's about the heart. So if we're really thinking rightly about worship, we wouldn't ask others, what did you think of worship today? How did it make you feel? We would ask ourselves, what did God think of my heart today? Did I thank God in my heart in worship? Because that's what the end of verse 16 says. That's when this kind of worship is happening. There's thankfulness in our heart to God. The question is not, did I feel good? Do I fear God? Do I reverence Him? And not, did it please me, because it wasn't for me. Did it please Christ? Because He's the one we come for. As I heard the word, ask yourself this question, as I heard the word read and prayed and sung and preached and even acted out in communion, am I seeking to let it dwell more richly in me? As a result, that takes meditation. That takes conversation. That takes us not just the habit of talking about everything else except for these truths and these riches. See, worship isn't based on acoustics. It's not based on aesthetics. I've been in Ecuador, in a jungle, worshiping outside. And I'm more comfortable here in this setting here. But worship is not ultimately dependent on the acoustics, the aesthetics. What it's dependent on in this text is our affections for Christ and His Word more richly dwelling in us. So we can worship wherever we are. We can worship even as John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, was able to worship in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But for Paul here, remember, he's in prison. He's writing this from prison, and he keeps talking in this letter about how thankful he is, how he prays for them. He's focused on them. He's not even really, till the end, talking about how they can pray for him. But for Paul, there wasn't any music on a stage. There wasn't any light show that helped him worship. It was not about that. He was living in light of the gospel. He could be thankful. He could sing even when he was unjustly in prison, even when he was being persecuted. And we may well see more persecution in our nation in the future. I think none of it compares to what Paul went through or what other nations have gone through, but there's going to be more opposition. We can see that coming. But even if we were in jail with the Apostle Paul, the question is, would we sing? Would we sing hymns like Paul and Silas did? Because Paul practiced what he preached in the Philippi jail. He's there in stocks. He'd been beaten. His hands and his feet are in stocks. And it says him and Silas at midnight are singing hymns. So Paul's not just an armchair theologian here writing this. Paul practiced this thankfulness to God even in the worst of circumstances. And if Paul could do it there, how can we not, in church as free people, in one of the most free nations in history still? Our nation has problems, but there is so much to be thankful for our nation. But will we trust and obey this verse? Part of obeying this verse is being thankful. If we trust and obey, that is the way, the only way, to be happy in Jesus, as we trust and obey. Someone has written, the people of God have always been and will always be a people of song. If the enjoyment of song is gone, that's a symptom of a greater disease. A congregation singing is not an absolute thermometer of their spiritual health, but it is, or their temperature, but it is an indicator. Martin Luther said this, if anyone would not sing and talk of what Christ has done, you have to question whether he really believes. If we don't sing of these things, if we don't talk of these things, do we really believe? Do these things richly dwell in us? Do you really believe these things? If you've never really been transformed by the gospel to have a heart of gratitude for what you were apart from grace that God has saved you from and changed you from, if you've never really understood that, then maybe your need here today is not just to sing more. It's actually to start with asking God to save you and to change you, that you would trust Christ and obey Him, that you would be willing for Him to be Lord of your life. You're turning over everything else in your life. You're turning away from everything else that you were trusting in before, any good works that you could try to do or the good person that you hope to be. Transfer that trust to Jesus alone. He's the only truly good person who has ever lived. He's your only hope in His life, His death, His resurrection for you. If you confess that He is Lord, if you trust in His death for you and that God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. And when you're saved, you'll want to sing to this Lord. When you understand what you were saved from, you've been saved from the wrath of God. And you've been saved to sing. You deserve His wrath right now. He's saved you so you can sing, and it is good for your soul and others as you do. And that takes us to the second part of this, when Colossians 3:16 says, we teach and admonish one another when we sing. There's an exhortation going on while we're singing, either in a good way or in a negative way. And our lack of engagement can fail to minister in ways that this is calling us to. But Ephesians 5 is a parallel passage. It says, we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or we speak to one another as we sing. We were speaking to each other earlier while we were singing. I was looking around while I was singing, thinking of this very concept that music is ministry to others. We talk about music ministry, but the ministry is to others, and not just the people on stage, which we're thankful for, but you and the audience are part of the music ministry team. It's not about us, it's about God, but it's also about His people. This is what He has ordained for our good as we glorify Him and we enjoy Him. 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching or a hymn, a lesson. It says, let all things be done for edification. That means building up. When we assemble, when we gather, we're to be thinking about how can we build other people up. So we gather as a church to glorify God, but also to edify His people, to glorify God and to edify His people. And so just think about that. Even maybe you don't sing because a style or a song or a sound doesn't please you much or do much for you. Listen to Romans 15 in a worship context. In fact, let's read this together. It says, we're not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I will sing hymns to your name. Sing praise to him, all you people. And so in this worship context, where it's not about pleasing us. It's about us thinking about those who are around us. How can we build them up? And how can we accept other people, welcome them, is what that means. Just as Christ accepted us in order to bring praise to God. People can get so caught up on worship things, and we need to just chill out sometimes. And we need to step back and look at what the big picture is. This is about God, and it's about others, and it's about, as we gather, how can we build up others? And one way we do that is, I want us to think beyond even the times we sing, how we can actually use words of hymns and spiritual songs to encourage others. Sometimes when I preach, there's a line of a hymn that I'll bring in, which I think is what Colossians 3 is talking about. And part of it is words of a song we can remember because we know it by heart, and then we can meditate on it. It can remind us of that truth. I know you forget most of what I say up here, but those songs we've got memorized, those can help us remember that truth and bring it home. But also, we talked last time about writing things down, taking things down to help us retain and remember more, to more richly dwell, but to talk to one another, but talk to one another in hymns. If you were here at the memorial service, just I think it was 8 days ago for Marion Kundel, one of the sweetest things that was said there was talking about her love for hymns and how even when her memory was forgetting a lot of other things and people, she remembered the words of hymns. And when hymns were sung, she could quote the words of hymns. We were, as a young adult group, going around doing some caroling to some of those who were more homebound or for health reasons can't be with us. And we were on the porch of this one lady. We were singing carols. We were, you know, standing a few feet back, but just singing. And we were looking. I had to look up some of the words of these old carols because I didn't know all of them. We all had our note sheets. And every time I would look up, she was singing along. She knew all the words, never missed a beat. And it was just such a beautiful thing when in our heart there rings a melody. And I've maybe shared this before, but when I was growing up, my mom would go around and she would be humming hymns around the house just all the time. And I figured out she's doing exactly what Colossians 3:16 is talking about. Even ministering, speaking to herself is how the King James translates Ephesians 5:19 with psalms and hymns. And even as you hum hymns, it reminds you of the truths of those. And I think she probably needed to hum some hymns because of what I was doing sometimes, where she needed peace from the Lord. But hymns are to encourage others. I can think of a lady in our church who's now with the Lord who would write cards. And one of the things she often did is she would give a hymn or a song for the day. Some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. And it was just such an encouragement because those words in such a memorable way would speak to what I was going through. But I want to share just a good illustration of this from Johnny Erickson. How many of you guys know who Johnny Erickson is? Most of you. She has been a quadriplegic paraplegic for more than 5 decades now. But she's gone through cancer, chronic pain, a lot of things. The Lord has sustained her. She got COVID last month. Some of you maybe have heard that. And this is what she shared right off. She shared the words of a psalm. Psalm 84:11 assures me that no good thing does He withhold. And so she defined it that way, or personalized it this way. Good courage is what I need. Good endurance. A heart that sings good songs and confidence in my good and great Savior. That's someone who's been doing this with her life. If you've ever heard Johnny Erickson speak in person, you probably have heard her sometimes just burst into songs and hymns while she's talking. And she's got such a beautiful voice. But I want to share what she wrote. This was before that. She says, "I felt like caving in emotionally. It's one thing to sit in a wheelchair or lying in bed at night with chronic pain, but COVID-19, I found that my mind sometimes is so scattered I cannot put two words together in prayer." So she says, what am I doing? And she hasn't even had some of the regular caregivers all the time. During this pandemic, she says, I am singing hymns. The words come easily since I've memorized so many, like all the way my Savior leads me. I won't burst into song like she does, but just imagine her doing that. Cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me on the living bread. When my weary soul will falter and my soul athirst may be gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. I remember seeing her speak in person. This was at the Strange Fire conference years ago. I probably shared this before, but she was up on stage. She was getting ready to speak. She was singing, and she just looked like she was about to levitate out of the chair. She was just singing her heart out to the Lord in praise as we were singing the hymns. And then she left. She had to leave a little bit earlier. I didn't realize she was actually in great pain right then and was having some bleeding issues, and they had to take her to the hospital. And here she is singing and even moving her arms as best she can, singing out those hymns. And this is what she writes on Colossians 3:16. She says, when my weary soul falters, singing, like this text says, is a way of turning my soul Godward, especially when affliction tries to drag me in the opposite direction. When my mind is in a brain fog, I can still express my confidence in Christ through hymns I know by heart. If I'm not able to speak my praise, she says, I can sing my praise. And these words become like a sacrifice, she says, to God. And she says, when we follow God's command to sing, we receive the promise of Colossians 3:16. She says, the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And then she gives an example of the last Sunday watching their church's live stream, Worship the King, All Glorious Above, going through each of the stanzas, how each of them show an attribute and character of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so then she comes back to a psalm from Scripture, Psalm 59. When I am weak, quote, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been a fortress and a refuge in the day of distress. And when my suffering tries to convince me I'm helpless to do anything, Psalm 63 teaches me, you have been my help, O Lord. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. And she says, here, God reached down and rescued me from suicidal depression. That's her testimony. So why shouldn't I sing? Put the question before us. Why shouldn't we sing? This is not only biblically essential. This is blessing God and His people. Thirdly and finally, it's our concept of singing and music needs to be balanced with variety. He talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that is talking about the balance, the blending. There's a variety of types of psalms and hymns and different types of songs. There may be a hymn earlier in Colossians 1. It's all about Christ, verses 15 through 20. Some people think that was actually a hymn because of the meter and the pattern. So there were hymns being written of Christ, spiritual songs. Some think maybe there's maybe a subcategory of that, or a little bit different emphasis. We're going to sing Behold the Lamb at the end of this service. I think that fits in with both of what that's talking about. But I want us to actually look at some psalms as we close here. If you turn to Psalm 149, to really do what Colossians 3:16 is saying, doing some teaching from the psalms. what the Psalms actually teach and inform us about how to worship. So Psalm 149, verse 1, it commands this: praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord. And so we're commanded to sing. We could look at a lot of those, but maybe we think, well, we like the older songs. We don't like the new songs as much. Well, keep reading. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. So constantly, God's people, there will be new songs that were added to His praise in the assembly. And now look at verse 3. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine. That's the Hebrew for beating a hand drum. The next verse says God is, He's pleased with His praise like that. That may not be some of your preferences, but that's part of what the Bible calls us to praise. Look at Psalm 150, verse 1. It talks about the different instruments. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. And what were some of the ways they were to praise Him in the sanctuary? Verse 4, praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. We have some of those up here. I'm not going to dance for you up here, just so you know. But I want to show you a little bit of, when we read some of these terms, these are some of the tambourines or timbrels or cymbals. Castanet is another term used for a percussion instrument commanded in Scripture. On the far left there, you have probably an ancient trumpet. You have a lyre is probably closest to our guitar. There were these harps that they would play, different stringed instruments, different percussion instruments. There's a lot of shaking and clanging and striking when you read through the Psalms. This is maybe how some of the Jewish worship leaders in Bible times look like. You've got some of the harps that they could hold with their hands, the tambourines, and then flutes was another type of instrument. But what the Psalms are calling for is to use those diversity and their variety for the glory of God. So Psalm 68, into the sanctuary, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines, bless God in the congregations. That was how they worshipped in the old days. Psalm 81, sing aloud, make a joyful shout. Raise a song and strike the timbrel. Sound the tambourine, blow the trumpet. And we read even to the end of time in Revelation, there's loud harps, there's a lot of trumpets going off. There's loud praising going on in heaven. Heaven is focused on the greatest events ever, and it is quite loud about it when you read the worship of heaven. And I think when we get there, even us who are more reserved pocket people are going to let loose when we get to heaven. Some of the Psalms call for lifting up of hands, clapping hands, shouting, and of course, all those could be done in a distracting way. You might think some of that wild or too worldly or not worshipful, but I can tell you, as I showed pictures of those men in Congo, as I was with them, seeing how they praise God with pretty much all those things that we just read about there, or some version of things. They would even bring like metal pieces of a car and bang them together for their instruments. But it was very genuine. It was very worshipful. It wasn't a performance. And we need to remember, just a few centuries ago, people thought pianos were too wild and worldly and would have never dreamed about some of the other instruments that Psalm 150 calls for. But we may have our cultural preferences, but we can't condemn what God's Word commands. And maybe you think, maybe it's not just the style, but I don't like modern songs because they're repetitive. Yeah, I don't like songs where they're saying one word over and over again. Well, Psalm 150 does that. The word praise is used 11 times in 5 verses. Praise, 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 praise. I think God wants them to get the point. Praise. And maybe we talk about songs where they repeat a line 7 or 11 times. Psalm 136, one of those psalms that was inspired for them to sing, repeats the line, "The Lord's love endures forever," 26 times. That's more than any song I know. But that was part of their inspired hymnal. Or maybe you think, those choruses where they're just short, songs that are just short, there's not a lot of substance to them. Psalm 117 is pretty short. I think it's like 15 words. But that was a part of it here. But there's a variety. Not all of them are like that. If you go back to Psalm 146, Psalm 146, verse 2, if you look at it, and this is another criticism I've heard from time to time, there's a lot of I, me, and my in Psalm 146, verse 2. I think six times in one verse, which doesn't automatically mean it's man-centered. It can mean in this context, again with variety here, that there's a personal, individual emphasis. There's even laments that were designed to be sung, which we might think are kind of bring down the environment in the room. There's actually a place for us to sing laments. But there needs to be a balance here. So look at Psalm 145, verse 4, where it says, "One generation shall praise your works to another." And so as I think about this concept here, there needs to be multi-generational praise taking place. And I'm so thankful that our church has multiple generations here. We have a number in their 90s. We have a number that are babies. We have a lot in between. That's not that common among even other churches we're in fellowship with, to have the number who are on both ends of the spectrum and those in between. We have a lot to be thankful for, but we are to praise across the generations and to one another. And the songs that minister to each generation are also to have a role to play. As Ephesians 5 says, when we minister to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we submit to one another. Spirit-filled worshipers don't expect others to submit to all of their preferences. And there's this one another aspect that when we can unite our voices together, it encourages the body. And I know this is kids sing out old songs. Or sometimes you'll hear a kid say amen or just say something, make a joyful noise. It's a wonderful thing. And as seniors sing and try to learn some of these other songs or just even look at the words that are being sung, there's a mutual multi-generational encouragement going on. And we need the songs from the different generations as well as good ones for our day as well. And so Psalm 148, verse 12, fills that out. I like how the ESV words it. Psalm 148, verse 12, "Young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise." And this is an important principle, even as years ago we were thinking about it. I think it's always been this way here. We haven't done separate worship services by music style so that people can be in a different service based on their preference or their interest. I think this is, to me, this settles it right here. The young are to be with the old and there's to be honor there and they're to regard others and to be with others. And we want to gather people together, even as we were regathering here and we started outside initially where some people were more comfortable gathering together. But then as we're wanting to come indoors, deciding we're not going to go to two services where we divide up the people of God based on style, although we did that practically before this building was built, but not based on different music styles, because we want God's people to have that variety, that balanced music where they're all singing together. And that's been our conviction here. And I think sometimes there can be unnecessary division in the body of Christ, even by those well-intentioned efforts. But we want to welcome the joyful noise of infants, the praise of toddlers. We want to welcome those who are tone deaf. We want to welcome everyone who sings with us. God wants His people together, and the psalms of the old and the hymns of the old are not to be forsaken. And Colossians 3 says the word must drive hymns and songs and therefore teaching. So we want the gray hairs, we want the blue hairs, we want babies with no hair and guys with not a lot of hair. We want them all together, worshiping the Lord. And there's a lot we could just learn from the Psalms, but that's just Psalm 145 to 150. I mean, just take some time to meditate on that further. But I think that sets the stage for why we do music and how. It's to be biblical, it's to be blended, it's to be balanced with diversity and variety. The music isn't worship. Worship is bigger than music. Music can lead to worship. But don't worship the music. Don't idolize style, or don't prioritize self and its preferences, and don't reject the heritage of hymns or some of the good new songs the Lord has blessed His church with that exalt Him, or the old psalms from thousands of years ago that teach us and admonish us. I think even singing more of the psalms is a good thing. The Gettys are working on a project to bring more psalms into a singable form. But all of that takes us to communion, which is a community of worshipers around the table of the King. And when the Lord Jesus instituted that Lord's Supper, as we call it, the gospel writers say they sang a hymn together before they went out, and then Jesus went to the cross. So as we close our time around His table, we're gonna do the same. I'm gonna pray. We're gonna talk a little bit more about communion, and then we're gonna sing together, even as Jesus and His disciples sang a hymn together at the original Lord's table. Let's pray. Our great and gracious Lord and King, we thank You for Your Word. Hey, Lord, there is so much riches in Your Word, but I pray that You would help each of us with a specific truth that we might talk about, speak about, think about. Even, I know some people will be gathering, staying on campus, having lunch in the picnic areas down below. I pray, Lord, that You might even in our times, or as we have people in our home today, that we might talk more about the things of Your Word. But I pray now that You would help us as we come to Your table to think much of Christ and His body. It's for His sake that we pray. Amen.